before, but maybe today not the way that we'll share it today. John chapter 8, 1 to 11, it just says this. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Actually, can I just pause that for a second, because I realized that I wanted to do something else that is pretty important. And is that okay? I want to just quickly report back about one of our major missionary endeavors that we have from this church, and that is the Philippines. And just recently, a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go back there after COVID, of course. And myself, my daughter Lydia, and a good friend of mine, Graham Stevens, went. And I want to tell you that there's incredible work happening in through what is called the Center for Change, because some 37 years ago, a young lady from this church called Margaret Pashley felt a call of God to go to the Philippines. For many years, was in church planting there, and then until about 2001, God called her in a very unique way. And the way that it was initiated was she was out in the streets of Tacloban, a city of about 350,000 people on the island of Leyte, of the Philippines, and she noticed all the street children out there on the streets. They were. Obviously homeless, many of them homeless. Some had chosen to be homeless because their home life was just a horrific situation. And she was so angry, she tells the story. I went to the police station and I said, "What are you doing about the children on the streets of this city?" And the police probably gave her some kind of answers. But as she walked out of that police station, she said as very clearly, God spoke to her heart and said, "What are you doing about the streets of this city, Tacloban, and the children who live on it?" And from there was birthed what is the Center for Change. And out of that has grown incredible different ministries and wonderful work. They have a Christian school. They have a church that's there in the Center for Change. They have a community center that's specifically for people who are maybe when typhoons are blowing through, that they can come there as a safe haven. Just incredible work. They minister to military colleges, to police stations, into jails. I was there and we spoke to the inmates, captive audience. Excuse the pun, but that was the reality there. 50 men. We've done that most times we've gone. But I just thought, would you mind if I just show you some pictures? Is that okay? Real quick, just so you get an idea, because we give towards this for the last 37 years as a church. And from our tithes and offerings comes a little portion of that for missions. And each year or each month, we give over $2,000 a month, not to just the Center for Change. We give it to Thailand, India, Philippines, locally chaplaincy, church planting in our state. So there's several areas, but this is one of the, And just quickly, these are some of the children of the Center for Change who have come in as orphans. Some of them have been there for years. There's 53 of them at the moment in the actual orphanage of the Center for Change. The one on the right is not actually an orphan. She's my daughter, just if you're wondering. Okay, that's Lydia. But here's some more of them. Behind you, you'll see the community center that was built about 10 years ago. That was straight after typhoon struck the area called Yolanda, killing over 6,000 people. So you can appreciate, we were a part of building that. I think we gave some $10,000 towards that project. And it's an incredible structure that the community are using, and a wonderful opportunity for outreach and to touch many souls. If we move on, here's a picture of a family. 26 years ago, Margaret was in church planting, and she could see a lot of pastors were planting churches, but they never had an income. That's the nature of what happens there. The pastors needed some income, so she's got a child support for all pastors' children to be supported. Many of you in our church are supporting or have supported children in the Philippines who are children of pastors. And so this is a wonderful project. We support this family as a church. So the young girl in the school uniform is Precious. And every month we send $100. Simple as that. It makes an incredible difference to this family. Pastor Jocelyn and Pastor Ray, the parents there, you can see they actually at the moment have four churches that they've planted, four different churches, and are ministering out of those four churches. They're a little busy, but they're serving God diligently, and we support this family. If we move on, We have the actual, if you've never seen the buildings at the Centre for Change, these are the buildings that the children live in, homes on the left and the right. Right down the end through the trees is Margaret's dwelling. But these homes are far superior than the most homes in the Philippines. She's done an incredible job. Her and her team, it's just not her. She's got about 30 people who serve with her, pastors, social workers, administration, nurses, all these people help along. It's built up. This is the, in the last 21 years, there's been an incredible ministry goes out. So that's the houses they live in. If we move on, you'll see this is an opportunity I just recently had that is very new to the Philippines. They've got an outreach into the military college. All grade 12 students, after finishing grade 12, it's mandatory that they go to military college for a year. And after that, they can stay or they go on to other studies. 3,000 are there that day. You can't see 3,000, but left and right of me, it's spread out. It's like about four AFL fields. It's massive, 3,000 students. And at 7 o'clock, they woke me up and said, come on, we've got to get to the military college. I want you to preach the gospel for 10 minutes. I said, sounds like a good idea. I actually knew about it beforehand. So anyway, we went there. I stood on something of a grandstand, microphone system. It just echoed out across the field, and we shared Jesus with these military students. And the army officer, captain, whoever he is in charge, was very good, great, love it. So that happened. If we move on, this is all out of the Center for Change. They got us up one morning at 9 o'clock and said, quickly, we're going to go to a school. We knew about it, but, you know, I'm just giving you emphasis. So we went to this school, and 400 grade 9 and 10 students sat before us in an auditorium, and the Christian principal said, share Jesus with them. Okay, so Lydia shared, I shared, Graham shared a powerful testimony how he came to the Lord in this church when his son committed suicide. It was a great moment, and these students heard about Christ. It was brilliant. If we move on, so these are all out of the Center for Change. This is Margaret's staff who've got all these connections, and out of that comes all these opportunities. I just want to show you what happens to children who come into the Center for Change. So many of them have gone on to do incredible things, come in with nothing, literally go out with everything in life because they know Christ. The three little boys on your right are new to the Center for Change. They've come off the streets. This is like 20 years ago. The little boy in yellow, his name is Archie. Margaret took a picture of these three or four boys when they had never hopped on an escalator. They're all like 5 and 6 here, never seen an escalator. So she took a picture of it. She thought it was quite amazing and funny. Now, the little boy in yellow is Archie. So the guy now that you see on your left is Archie today. He is a teacher. He's trained up. He's teaching in the Center for Change Christian School. So the place that he grew up in is now the place where he lives and teaches and is employed. Isn't that wonderful? And there's many testimonies. There's Kathy, who was a little girl on the streets of Tacloban, has come into the Center for Change. She's now the Center for Change nurse. She's trained nurse. Wonderful stories time and time again. Moving on. These are some of the houses that you've been involved in building. We've given about $16,000 to build houses. You can see these houses have got cement slabs and wooden structures, a lot better than the bamboo and dirt floors. This house was built after Typhoon Yolanda destroyed literally thousands of houses. Margaret, at least, she sought to do something. She built 60 houses for people. So what a praise God for that. So you've been a part of that because our money has gone towards that. If we move on, I think here's the Center for Change. Once again, the community center, they call it the Ark because all types of animals live in there. That's a joke. So this was used by, are you there this morning? Yeah, okay, good. This was used for a youth camp. 660 young people from all over the islands of Samar and Leyte decided, can we use your community center to reach out to young people? And this is what happened. They were just planted tents everywhere. 600, had a brilliant time. And I think the last picture is a picture of land that was donated through a family from Australia. And this land, they grow their own vegetables. This is sweet potato. It's growing there at the moment. So they try to be self-sufficient, feed the children healthy stuff. Besides rice, they do give other things. They do eat other things in the Philippines. So that's a little picture. Is that cool? So continue. Yeah. Continue to pray. That's where I'd encourage you in your tithes and offerings. As we give, Some of this money, at least about $2,300 every month goes out into really powerful ministries all over this nation, all over the world. As I said, Philippines is certainly a primary one, but also India, also Thailand, school chaplaincy here locally, church planting in Queensland, that's all happening. Did I tell you we're going to read John chapter 8? Good, good. That was just an interlude. Verse 1. Father, we just thank you for your word that is alive and active. I just pray that we'd be incredible soil for the seed of your word today. Amen. Amen. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives a lot, actually. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple in Jerusalem, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse Jesus. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to him, He who is without sin among you, let him throw, what is it? A stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went one out one by one, beginning with the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the young woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to a woman, Where are those accusers of yours? And no one has condemned you. And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is an interesting story. We see a number of different characters in the story. We see the woman herself. And if we were to, we're not going to just major on her to this today, but if you were to look at her life, it's a wonderful, wonderful example and a wonderful reminder to all of us that no one can go too far that they can't be accepted and loved by God and forgiven. Amen. She was certainly probably at the bottom of the pile, and yet Jesus clearly responds to her and accepts her. With the reality of a wonderful, wonderful balance that only Jesus could do, you know. I don't condemn you, but don't do that anymore. You're destroying your life. So she's a great example to us. And the second characters in this story is the Pharisees themselves. The Pharisees, not all the Pharisees, but unfortunately a lot of the Pharisees were fault finders and just looked for opportunities to discredit other people who didn't kind of fit into their religious mold. And Jesus was certainly one of those who didn't fit into what they wanted people to be like in their particular church or temple. And so they were against Jesus, they're the type of people we don't want to be like. Is that cool? Legalistic. Always seeking to find fault in other people. You know, if you come to church to look for problems or fault, you'll find them. But if you come to church to look for opportunity to just praise God and to encourage someone, you'll have that opportunity as well. But we don't need to. You can find plenty of faults with everybody. There's plenty of faults with me today. Would you like me to point them out? But I think our sincerest the thing that about us is our sincere heart to say, Jesus, we want to put you first. We don't always get it perfect, but I'm glad. So anyway, that character of the Pharisee kind of attitude and spirit was something we don't need to have. The third person in the story is Jesus himself. And through his words, but also through his actions, we see an incredible lesson for life. We see always the way Jesus conducted himself, the way he spoke to people, the way he helped people. And of course, in this situation, he's in the temple conducting a Bible study. There's a group of people have come now to come and sit with him. And we see a woman was brought before him. So these Pharisees interrupt his Bible study. It's imagine if someone brought a woman in today, interrupted our church service and threw her before us and said, you know, come on, she should be, what do you say, Jesus? Or what do you say? You know, should she be stoned or should she be forgiven? You know, it would be an interruption to us. And this is what literally happened in Jesus' Bible class that morning in the temple in Jerusalem. But they didn't really want to ask Jesus' advice. They were just seeking to discredit the living God. They were seeking to pull Jesus down. They were seeking to fight, entrap him. They thought, you know, what can he say? What can he say? Because on one hand, he could say, stone her, which would be against the very thing of mandate of forgiveness and mercy that he's been preaching. Or they could say, you know, Jesus could say, or don't stone her, which would be against the very law that God gave Moses centuries earlier. What's Jesus to do? Difficult situation to his face right there. You know, you and I face difficult situations where we're not quite sure of the answers at times. Have you ever found that in life? You're not quite sure what the next move should be. You're not quite sure how you should go about this. Maybe as a parent trying to answer a question of your child, oh, what do I say here? Maybe in your work situation where you're trying to work through a situation that's difficult, or a relationship that's difficult, a tricky situation that you're trying to sort out, or something that interrupts your day, for instance. And you didn't think was going to, you don't know how to handle it because you weren't prepared for it. Or maybe there's situations in life that you keep on making a decision about because you just don't want to face it. You just keep on putting it off because I don't want to know about it. It's a long-term situation that continues to hound you. And so it's a difficult situation. It's not an easy. It's a problem you're not quite sure of how to address or how to move on through. Or maybe there's just a struggle within your own personal life or the lives around you that you're trying to deal with. And that's what's confronting Jesus. He's been pressed for an answer that requires a wise answer. And you know, the truth is that Jesus' response has been written down in the Bible for everybody to read. So he possibly knew that he was probably, you know, there was possibly the thought, because he was God, that this was going to be put into ink. And, you know, 2020 years later, someone is going to be reading it. So I need a good response right now. Pressure's on. Pressure's on. You've ever said something and someone reminds you years later and you think, gee, I'm glad I said it that way. And so Jesus has the pressure on it. And so we see, let me talk to you today about how to solve difficult situations. Okay. Let me talk to you today about how to solve difficult situations in life. And let's see where we go with that. Number one, the first step is found in John chapter 8. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That's what it says, John chapter 8, Jesus went. You've got to appreciate the Mount of Olives is, you've got Jerusalem on this hill, you've got the Kedron Valley, and then on this side you've got this a little stream runs down the Kedron Valley. And then you got over here, you got the Mount of Olives. If you were to go in Jesus' day, the Mount of Olives would have been fairly sparse. It was just olive groves and probably different fruit trees. Today, it's a bustling city. From the hill of Jerusalem down through the Kedron Valley is just a bustling city, right up into the Mount of Olives. You wouldn't think it was the Mount of Olives, but that's literally where Jesus went. It's just buildings, people, car parks, parks. A graveside. There is olive trees. The Garden of Gethsemane is there as well. So Jesus, in his day, would go there regularly. It says here he went to the Mount of Olives. And the reason Jesus went to the Mount of Olives is because he went to talk to his father about his life and talk to his father about what was happening in his life at the time. He went to talk to his father about prayer. He positioned himself most days of his life when Jesus was alive. If he couldn't get to the Mount of Olives, he'd go somewhere and pray. But he was positioning himself. Every time he went and prayed, he was positioning himself to be able to handle the complexities and the problems that he would face within that day. And here's the first thing. It put him ahead of the game. It helped him face whatever he had to face that day. And so the first point to handling difficult situations is just simply this. Pray. Thank you for your overawing excitement about that. Have you done it lately? Good. Good. Because, you know, I want to tell you, when life interrupts you and you're unexpectedly things are happening, and we've got to, we need prayer. And whether it's in the morning or it's before you go to bed, can position you for that day or the next day, and you'll be able to handle situations so much better. just committing things, putting things into God's hands, responding Him, times of worship and just giving over situations. I tell you, and you're never not quite sure what's going to happen. You know, sometimes the greatest prayer you can pray is, God, the words of my mouth today, would you help me to guard them in the meditations of my heart? In other words, what I think on, God, today, just help me, God, just to think on what's right and true and pure and worthy of praise, as the scriptures say. Because you know what? You never know what's going to happen in that day. And if there was one person, I suppose, who didn't need to pray, I think you'd think, well, Jesus, He's God. Does He really need to pray? And yet we see on a regular basis, Christ just went, spent time with His Father in prayer. He went. He was just before He went to the cross, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He said, would you come and pray with me? He went over here for a little while. They were just over here. He's praying. It was one of the most desperate prayers in that moment before the cross. He goes back and they're asleep. And you know what? Jesus goes, oh, I understand, guys. I understand you're tired. Yeah, look, have a sleep. No, He did it. He rebuked them. He says, wake up. This is a desperate moment. Would you not just pray with me? Why would Jesus want people to pray when He's the Son of God? Because He knows prayer makes a difference. Come on. Talking to God. You want to face a difficult situation? There's moments when you just need to say, God, I need you. I just give this day to you. It puts you ahead of the game, I tell you, every day. When you come into His presence, you just spend time. I'm thankful for that. I remember when I was a youth pastor in the church here, and there was this night that it was a Saturday night. We used to have youth, and just outside this door here to your left used to be the front door. That used to be the front door of the church. And just out there, literally only 10 meters from where I was standing, there was a little bit of a situation that if I didn't deal with it wisely, it was going to explode in my face, and it was not going to be pretty if we didn't handle this in the right way. So that night, I was to preach in the youth. There's a youth pastor, there'd been a young man in the last couple of weeks who'd kind of come to youth a couple of times, but he'd done the wrong thing. He'd thrown stones. For whatever reason, I don't know. Boys at the age of 13 will do silly things. I know I did. Anyway, he's throwing stones at the church building. He breaks a window. Like, not that night, but a couple of weeks earlier to this particular night. And so we sat him down and we just had a chat. And we said, hey, buddy, what are you doing? He says, and he was responsive and he was repentant and he seemed good. And we didn't make him pay for the window. We just said, hey, mate, you can't do that. If you want to, don't throw stones for a start, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he was good. He walked away happy. I don't know what he then said to his dad, because obviously it was different to what he kind of reflected to us, what he said to his dad. So this Saturday night, I'm standing over there outside greeting the youth as they come in. And this man walks over, and I knew it was his dad because I'd kind of seen him from a distance. He lives in the units. They just live in the units over there. Not now, but then. And so the dad walks over, and I'm standing there, and I said, hey, g'day, mate, how you going? He doesn't greet me. He just walks straight up to me and he starts to berate me about his son. And so, what have you done to my son? What are you saying? I'm like, I didn't have an opportunity to answer because he was just angry, 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 angry. And so, you know, I didn't have much. I thought, you know what, we couldn't have been better with this young man. We couldn't have, you know, said the right, more right things to him and encouraged him. And so, but instead of then listening to my reply, he just came up and stood toe-to-toe with me, and he's literally nearly his nose on my nose. So what do you do then? Now, that day, I'd been prayer and fasting, okay? So I sensed God's presence right at that moment, and this bold thing came over me. And as I stood there, I just held my ground. I just stood there. And, you know, 5 seconds is a long time when someone's standing there staring at you. So we had a staring competition. I said, okay, let's see who can blink first. I don't mind. I didn't say too much. I just stood there. He's staring at me. And then as he stood there, he started to breathe. He'd been drinking. And obviously he was a little tipsy. And so you do silly things when you're drunk. Does anybody know what I mean? I've never been drunk. I've literally drank no more than probably 200 mils of alcohol in my life. Anyway, that's besides the issue. That's not a real issue. But I've been with plenty of people on the streets of Glasgow drunk, and gee, they do some silly things. Anyway, this man is standing there toe-to-toe, and 5 seconds seems to be eternity when you got this guy breathing on you, and he's looking at you, and he's looking for a response from me. And he's looking for me to get angry with him, just as angry as he are. And then the youth are now gathering, a quorum of our youth leaders are gathering around me, and they tell me afterwards, we were ready to jump. If he hits you, we're going to get him. Anyway, as he's standing there after about 5 seconds, he says to me, and I just smile. Don't smile at your enemy. It seems to make them even more angrier. Anyway, it didn't make him so much angrier because he literally, this is quote, he said to me this. I still remember the words. He said, "You're not scared of me, are you?" No. He turned around, walked away, and never saw him again. And I wanted to say this, I know if I had not spent time in prayer, and that's very sticky, difficult. Just imagine if he started to lay into me and I decided to get him in a headlock. How would that look to every parent in this church as they turn up in the car park? Oh, there's Pastor James. He's just wrestling a man. It wasn't going to look good. What about the youth? Oh, wow. Let's all into it. Let's all get into it. Blah, 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 blah. I am so glad that I just had committed my day to God that day. And as I stood there, it just sensed his presence toe-to-toe with this guy. And as I didn't react wrong. I didn't respond in the wrong way. I just stood there and smiled. He couldn't deal with that. I was expecting you to get, I think he was expecting me to do something really, you know, have some words back to him. Or anyway, he turned around and left, and it all de-escalated as quickly as it had started. And the youth leaders are like, we were ready, we were ready. And it didn't happen. I'm glad it didn't happen. But I want to encourage you, when was the last time that you committed committed your day? You know, when it was, you know, Paul says, pray continually. How do you do that? Just live in that realm where you're just communicating with your Father on a daily basis. I want to tell you, you want to get into, you know, do you want to be ahead of the game? I tell you what, relationship with Jesus, just simply talking to him about life, praying. Can we go? Keep going. Second thing about Jesus that he shows us in this difficult situation that he was facing, John chapter 8, verse 7, 6 and 7. They said to him, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up. So the Pharisees are talking to Jesus. They're saying, what do you want us to do about this? What do you want us to do? And Jesus gets down, writes in the dirt with his finger. What's he doing? There's been a lot of conjecture over the years of what Jesus was writing. Some said he's writing the Ten Commandments. Some saying he was writing the sins of the Pharisees. The truth is, we don't know what he was writing. And if it was of that interest that we should know, John would have told us, wouldn't he? But he didn't. But I do know what I believe he was doing. I think Jesus was giving himself some time to offer a little prayers up to God and to just think about the circumstance. If the first thing to deal with and how to deal with sticky situations or difficult situations is prayer, the second is this: pause. Press the pause button. Have you ever felt the pressure of you've got to have an answer? You've got to get an answer. And you know, and we make the wrong decision. The wrong words come out of our mouth. The wrong thoughts start to transpire. You know, all those type. And you know what? God just says, just for a moment. I think one of the healthiest things we can do when situations are difficult and problems arise, just pause for a moment. Pause. Pause. Just think. And that's what Jesus did. That's what he was doing. He was pausing for a moment. I think it was important because I think for all of us, Jesus showed us this incredible example of what you do in difficult situations. Don't bow to the outside voices, folks, which want to intimidate you, which want to continually tell you what to do, which want to continually yell at you. You should make a decision. If you have to make a quick decision, it's probably not a good decision. And so we see the need to just pause. Jesus knelt down. He might have been writing in the dirt, but I think more than anything, we see the reality was he was trying to not be hasty, because maybe he just wanted to get God's mind on this matter before he made a statement. And, you know, Jesus could have reacted in a number of ways. Maybe you've reacted this way. He could have reacted violently. I mean, he'd taken a whip to the people in the temples buying and selling on when he first came into Jerusalem. Well, he didn't do that, did he? He didn't act violently. He didn't have a doctrinal debate. The debate that God, you know, what did God mean when he said, you know, adulterous woman should be stoned? He didn't try and have a debate with them about what the law was actually saying. He didn't react as an authoritarian that says, get out of my class. This is my class. You go and find someone else to bother. No, he didn't do that either. He didn't act in a legalistic way. He didn't say, sorry, lady, this is a bad day for you, but, you know, stoning is what it'll be. So many ways for Jesus to react. He could have, and by each of them, he would have opened up a different can of worms. And Jesus didn't react. He took the time till he knew what the right answer was. How long did he doodle in the dirt? Who knows? Who knows? Maybe 30 seconds, maybe 3 minutes. Maybe 10 minutes, and they're pressing him. Come on, Jesus, give us an answer. They're really pressing him to trick him, to trap him, to intimidate him. Do you know, so difficult and complex situations don't demand answers straight away. Sometimes we just, in our human frailty, we just need to pause and breathe and say, God, what do you want? What's the right answer here? What's the right response? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus, then when he did speak, we see that he spoke so powerfully and so amazingly. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your what? Paths. There is no clearer verse than that Bible verse that God will speak to your heart if you're willing to open your heart to him and what you should do. No clearer verse. Do you know, sometimes I get difficult situations and so I have to write emails and circumstances. And so, you know what? I'll write an email. And you know what? I leave it. I never send it until 24 hours later. Do you know why? Because I don't want to react. I want to respond with the heart of God. I give myself moments of pausing. Some husbands and wives need to do that. Stop reacting to your spouse. Just pause. And you'll have a better marriage. Before you say anything, okay. I'll never. Sometimes I don't send the emails. I think not worth it. Don't respond straight away. Pause for a moment. Give time for God to speak to your heart. Okay. Third thing, and we'll finish with this: solving difficult situations. If prayer is the first one and the second one is pause, the third thing we need to do is this. Verses 7 and 8 of John. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to him, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Again, he gives himself moments to see how they're going to, deal with this answer he's given. I think he got down because he probably, one of the things, he got down beside the lady. If they're going to throw a stone, Jesus is going to be in the road, isn't he? So Jesus relates to us so well. He gets down at our level in the midst of the dirt sometimes in our life. And he wants to understand us. So he's waiting for an answer. He's told them, you know, he was without sin, throw a stone. You know, the third thing, if the first is prayer and the second is pause, the third is proceed. Proceed. Get moving. If you know you've got the answer, stop procrastinating. Do what you know you need to do. Because sometimes indecision is a logjam to your life. Oh, I don't want to deal with that. No, God wants you to deal with that. And he's given you a way, but you've got to do that. You've got to proceed. Jesus proceeded. He said, he who is without sin among you, throw the first stone. And you can just, you know, sometimes we can wish God would just deal with the problem himself. Oh, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Oh, that's going to be risky to do that. But that's what faith is sometimes. You can't be risk adverse if you want to live by faith. Sometimes you've got to do things that seem silly. Peter asked Jesus, shall I walk on the water? Jesus says, come. Oh, that seems silly. Can't walk on water. You know, there's so many things in the Bible. There was a widow woman, a son, and her about to die. The malnutrition, and the prophet Elijah comes along and says, "Get jars of oil." And she says, "I've just got a little bit of oil. That's all left." He says, "Go and borrow your jars from your neighbors." She gets about 50 jars, and as she pours the oil, it continues to pour out of this little jar, and it fills them all up. It's amazing, amazing, isn't it? Seems like a silly thing to do. You know, go and ask your neighbors for jars and just take the little you got, and yet she had enough. She sold the oil, had enough money for her and her son to get through the famine, and they lived and didn't die. So silly things sometimes, but you know, we've got to be risk adverse. We need to be sometimes. Faith is stepping out what we know God has asked us to do. Are you there this morning? We've got to proceed. If you've prayed, if you've paused and sought God, and then you know what you need to do, you need to do it. Jesus knew what he had to do. He had to proclaim to these guys, "Hey, here's the answer." He could have been saying, "Oh, God, just get rid of them. Oh, God, you deal with it. You deal with it." You know why I find God often deals with it? When we deal with it. When we do something. When we start to, whatever it may be, we deal with it. We get the breakthrough when we allow God to break through. And we're obedient to what he says we should do. So it's sometimes proceeding. Sometimes we can be waiting on the Lord, and guess what? He's waiting on us. We've prayed. But maybe it's the time now to proceed. It's the time to act. It's the time to do something. Come on. If there's a temptation, if there's a situation, what do you need to do? God says, "Well, just, you got to do something. You got to make a way that you continually not involve yourself in this temptation. Stop something." So there's a way forward. As the team come, this morning, about 5 years ago, I drove into my cul-de-sac and parked my car in my cul-de-sac. If you know what my cul-de-sac is like, it's got seven driveways, seven houses in the one little cul-de-sac. So the cul-de-sac can get quite busy with cars, quite congested. And so there was a car parked on the footpath near my house there. And so I just parked where the little spot I could, where there wasn't a driveway, I parked right beside the car. And as I opened my car door, my car door hit her car. Who knows? You don't want to do that. You know, you don't want to leave a mark on someone else's car door because you don't appreciate it, do you? You're not sure? Well, look, tell you what, just come and park in my car and I'll help you. Wham. Anyway, I marked her car. Now, she was visiting my neighbor just two doors down. I knew that because my neighbor has a business. It's a manicure business. And so there's a whole bunch of ladies go there. And I knew it was a lady who was obviously in the middle of a manicure. And I thought, "Oh, man, do I go and knock on the door until I've dented her car or marked her car door?" And I thought, you know what? It's okay. I'll just go up home and I'll think about it. And when I went into my house, I started to think of all the reasons that I didn't need to tell her about what I'd done to her door. Come on, you think of the same thing. Who wants to confront? And this is a really nice car. This is a really nice car. And I thought, you know what? If I tell this lady that I've, marked her car, she could get really angry and that'd be really messy. And I'm trying to convince God of what I'm thinking. You know, God knows what he wants me to do. It's just that I'm trying to convince him of what he should do and how we should deal with it. Stop it! Because God knows what he wants you to do. Just listen to him. And so I'm saying to God, "Well, you know, I don't want to be in a fight on the footpath with the lady. You know, that's not going to look good." And God, you know, the truth is that maybe she'll never notice it. She'll think that someone else has done it somewhere else in the car park anyway. And God, you know, that'll be all okay. Finally, 20 minutes later, I said, "God, I'll go out there now and I'll look out the window. And if she happens to be coming down the driveway to her car, I'll go and tell her. But otherwise, I thought this is a good bet. Very little chance she's going to be walking out the driveway now after 20 minutes. If she hasn't gone already, you know what? I looked at the window. She's walking down the driveway." To the second, folks. I walked down the driveway of my driveway towards her, a big smile on the face. I thought, "Oh, gee, I've got to make this sound good, you know." I'm walking down to her and she sees me coming. And I said, "G'day." And straight away she says, "Oh, sorry. Have I parked on your front footpath?" I'm like, no big deal, not a problem, because I said, "I got the problem." I said, no, I have to tell you something. She said, what? I said, when I was opening my door, my car that was just there, I marked your door on your car. She looks down at the door. I said, oh, here it comes, here it comes. Hang on, just hold your, you know. She looks at the door. She gets her finger. She says, oh, good, it's gone. I look at the door. I could have swore that was a dent in a really bigger mark than it was before. Doesn't matter. I don't know. Anyway, she rubs it off and she says, not a problem. I said, have a good day. She says, I will. You too. It's great to talk to you. Sometimes you just got to proceed. It's risky. But you just got to proceed. You got to do what you know is right. And some of us stand back and say, oh God, I don't know if I do that. I tell you, step out, step out, step out. Faith is stepping out. Come on. Can we stand together as we close today? How do we face difficult situations? Can I just encourage you, when you're prayed up, you're equipped to face whatever happens in the day. More often than not, you will be anyway. Secondly, when you do face an interruption, just breathe for a moment. Just pause for a moment. Just gather. Don't react on the first emotion. We're emotional beings. Praise God, He's made us with emotion, but don't react. And thirdly, proceed. Push through sometimes. And if God's told you what to do, continue in obedience. It's amazing. His Word says so many things for us to do. And so many times, I don't always do them, but we need to. So here we go. If you're just here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm facing something right now. I'm facing a tricky situation, a difficult problem, a thing I don't want to confront. Can I just pray for you today? Because we just close our eyes. And by putting your hand up and say, yep, just pray right now. We're just agreeing. You're saying, you know what, God, I'm going to hand it over to you. I'm going to give the situation to you. And I'll let you have it this morning. So just raise your hand this morning. Let me just pray. Father, right now, hands are across the auditorium. Right now, we just come to you. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're a God of action, that you're a God of truth, you're a God that wants us to communicate, worship, engage with you. And Father, I pray for my for the folks today, Lord, that in what they're facing in the situation and what they need to do, help them to act on that, but help them to pause when necessary. Help them to be continually aware of how powerful just a communication or relationship in prayer will be. For them to be ahead of the game each day. Help them, Father God, just to engage with you. Help them to know that they know that they know. And then when you tell them, that they'll be obedient to that which you've asked them to do. Father, we thank you today. We commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on. We're going to just sing this last song today as we close.
I can be real with you.